Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, Paul had some pretty good glimpses up close of the armor of the Roman legions, because for 2 years he was chained to one in house arrest in Rome. So he got to see very up close and personal their breastplate, their helmet, their belt, the shoes they wore, the swords they carried, the shields they had. And so the very first piece of this armor that he's describing is the belt of truth. And I want you to know that he didn't say a thread. You know, you ever pull on a thread and find it unravels the whole thing? And so it's not a thread. It's not something that you have in your life that your life unravels with if you pull the thread. He's describing a belt. And this belt was a very thick, strong piece of leather belt that held all together. And you know, that's the truth about your life and mine, is that it is the truth of God that binds it all together in our life. And you know, the facts this morning is that it holds us together in death as well. And so this truth of God, we buckle it on as a heavy, strong belt, and it binds everything together in my life and in yours. And it binds it all in death. You know what Paul could write to the Thessalonian saints in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13? He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not." Now he goes on to say, giving us a comparison here, when we lose loved ones, we are going to sorrow. He's not saying, I don't want you to have sorrow. But he doesn't want us to have sorrow in a particular way. We're going to sorrow. Death brings loss. And that loss brings sorrow. And it can be years of sorrow that goes along with it all, because as we've already seen, we can be having a good day and be talking to somebody, and all of a sudden we're crying. And it comes upon us. And life is like that. For years after a loved one's gone, you'll have reminiscent memories that flood your soul, and then you're crying. We will sorrow. There is sorrow in death. But he says, I don't want you to sorrow as those who have no hope. Amen. Now listen to what he says in verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. If we're not to sorrow as the world has nothing there to hold them together. It's like that thread has been pulled and it just unravels their whole life, and they fall apart and they go to pieces. And it's just grief after grief, and there's nothing there to assuage it. But my dear brethren, he says, it's not so with you.
Right.
You are to comfort yourselves. How? By these words. Yeah. Words of what? Words of truth. Amen. Words of truth. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that is, go out before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, because of these words of truth, comfort yourselves with these words. God's truth holds our lives together as we live, and it gives us comfort and holds us together at the moment that our loved ones die in death. You know, Paul could make an astounding statement in Philippians 1 and verse 21. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is what?
Gain.
It's not gain for those who are left behind. For those whose loved ones have gone on, it's not gain, it's loss, it's sorrow. And they may go through years of that sorrow. But for the person who dies, it is gain. They gain a wonderful heaven and immortality. They gain the presence of the Lord. Everything you can think about heaven is a gain for those who die. He could write to the Corinthian saints in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 1, he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that he's talking about our body, that's the earthly house of this tabernacle. It's dissolved in death when the spirit leaves the body. There is a dissolution that takes place. When that dissolving takes place, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What does it mean to be absent from the body? To die? It means that you're present with the Lord. Now, I can't think of a better place to be this morning, can you? To be with the Lord. To be clothed upon with that building which is eternal in the heavens. It's a wonderful thing, these truths of God's word that hold our lives together and holds us together in death as well. Truth does that. And so in the book of Ephesians, he brings out seven places where he's talking about the truth. In that first chapter and the 13th verse, Paul says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past." No, I'm looking at Galatians. I need Ephesians. He's describing here the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The gospel is the truth of God Almighty. And why he would choose fallen, sinful men to proclaim it is still a wonder to me. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before, in the word of the truth of the gospel." So when a man of God is preaching to you the truth of the word of God, he's preaching to you the truth of the gospel. And that gospel is a wonderful thing. It transforms our lives. It's a wonderful thing to transform us, this glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, if truth is going to have any effect in our life, it has to be believed. If I don't believe it, it's not going to really work in me, is it? If you don't believe it, it's not going to work in you. In order for this truth to be effective, to be a bulwark against Satan's devices in the evil day, it must be believed. It must be loved. It must be held on to firmly and not let it get away. You know, the devil's coming in on every different corner trying to take that away from us. You remember in the Gospels reading through there when Jesus talks about how the word can be sown, and then the devil comes and he takes away what we've heard? And so the devil is always trying to snatch away that precious truth that we hear proclaimed from the word of God, and so it's to be believed, if it's going to be effective against him stealing away the wonderful truth of Almighty God. Well, in the 4th chapter and the 15th verse, again he brings out the truth. He says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, who is the head, even Christ." So truth is what members of the body are to speak to one another. Speaking the truth, we grow up in Christ likeness. We arrive at spiritual maturity. You know, you hear it said sometimes to young people, "Why don't you just grow up?" And for us to be able to do that, to grow up in a spiritual way, grow up into Jesus Christ, grow up and become mature spiritually, you can't do it without the truth. You got to love the truth. You got to speak the truth. You got to be willing for the truth to search you, every part of you. You have no area of your life that's closed off to the truth. Truth is like a light. It shines into every crevice, every corner of the heart. But those who love the truth and speak the truth and walk in the truth, they don't fear the light. They don't have anything to hide. And so they welcome the light. And you know, we can't do that without the grace of God that changes us and gives us a desire to want to live truth and speak truth and practice truth. How wonderful it is to see that light coming in, causing us to not have any area of our heart shut off from the light. Well, he comes back in chapter 4 in verse 21, and he tells us the same thing that Jesus told us in John chapter 14 and verse 6. John chapter 14 and verse 6. And Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21. If so be, well, verse 20 says, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in who?
Jesus.
Truth is embodied in a person. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. And that's what he can say in John 14 and 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you know, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have truth. But what if you don't have Jesus? How do you know if you have Jesus or not? Well, I want you to see in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, what John writes about in verse 11 of 1 John chapter 5. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. I'm going to come back and read in just a moment, but I'm going to skip down and read verse 20 for right now. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may, what's the word?
Know.
That we may know him. Jesus came to give us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Verse 12 says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. How do you know that you have Jesus? Well, do you believe in him from your heart this morning? If you believe in Jesus Christ this morning from your heart, you have Jesus Christ, and he has you in the palm of his hand. You have eternal life. I tell you, there's been so many good things about this life, this natural life. There's been such a richness about this life as we've known it in Jesus Christ, because he came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. But all of the good things we've known in this life cannot even compare to the eternal life that we will know in a glory world, hand in hand with Jesus Christ. Now that's what we've got to look forward to. Jesus Christ. In him we have eternal life. And that life will never die. And we'll never have to say goodbye to any loved ones in a glory world. In chapter 4 and verse 24, Paul, writing again to the Ephesian saints, seven times he brings out this truth in the book of Ephesians. And in the 24th verse, he says of chapter 4, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And so truth is the means by which we grow and become righteous and holy. I can't do it living a life of lies and deception. Right. Only truth, as we speak it, as we have it in our heart, and as we practice it in our life, will lead us to become more holy and more righteous in the eyes of the Lord in our practical walk. Because you see, in Jesus Christ, before the Lord this morning, you can't get any more perfectly righteous nor perfectly holy. But when I look at myself, in myself, there's a lot of room for growth to be more righteous and more holy. And how are we going to get there? By loving truth. Truth in the heart, truth in our lips, truth in the practice of our lives. It's all there. And so, you know, there's times that we all fail at being willing to live truth. But you know, I'm thankful we have a God who is so rich in mercy and forgiveness that when we come to God and we confess our unwillingness to abide by His truth and submit to it and yield to it and walk in it, that He will forgive us. And when He forgives us, we arm ourselves again as a defense against the devil and the evil day. And so even when we fail, isn't it wonderful to know there's a way we can get right again? And we can get that fortress back? Because it is a fortress. And when you're behind the walls of truth and there's no lies and deception in your life, then, my dear brethren, you're in a fortress that you cannot be reached. The devil can never touch you in that place. Chapter 4, verse 29. Well, verse 25 really is where I'm getting to. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And so truth spoken in kindness helps keep the devil out of our life. And notice what he says in verse 27. He says, "Neither give place to the devil." That means don't let him get a toehold in your life. And how is it that we can keep him out from getting a toehold? By speaking the truth in kindness and in love. So when that is the case in our life, then again it's very hard for Satan to get a hold on us. Because he can never get a grip on us when we're living in the truth. But when I slide back into the deceptions and the lies of the world around me, oh, he can get a good firm hold on every one of us. And so we don't let him get a toehold in our life by watching what we say. But you know, it's not only what we say, it's how we say it. Because sometimes I can say the right thing and you can say the right thing, but we say it in the wrong way and he still gets a toehold in our life. And so we got to say it right. We got to mean it. We got to be kind with it all. And we've got to say it in a way that he's not getting a toehold in our life. You know, Jesus said of the devil in John chapter 8 and verse 44, he's the arch liar and deceiver. He says in verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of himself. Of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the embodiment of truth. And every word he spoke to us is true. But the devil is a liar. He was a liar from the beginning. And even in this day, Paul could write to the Corinthian saints in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he could give them a warning. And that warning comes right on down into our day. It'll be here for our children. It'll be here for our children's children. Notice the warning he gave us of this lying and deceiving one. Verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Every one of us, according to Mark chapter 7 and verse 22, have these seeds lying in our hearts that Jesus speaks of in Mark chapter 7 and verse 22. And one of those things is deceit. Theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. The seed is in our hearts and it's there to be inflamed by the devil. And so it's a constant work on our part to keep him out and don't let him get a toehold in our life, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We are so easily deceived, in fact, that the apostle could come back in Ephesians 4 and warn saints of today that we're so easily deluded. If we are not holding on to the truth, loving the truth, keeping it in our hearts. Notice what he says in verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Many deceivers are in the world today. And the devil loves to sow that deception in our hearts. But one of the greatest ways to defend yourself against that deception is the truth of Almighty God. The more you read the Bible, the more you're familiar with what God says, the less likely you're going to be to get snared up in the deceptions of the world around you if you're walking in the truth. Well, he says in chapter 5 and in verse 9, don't permit any deceptions to enter your lives, because when you do, you weaken your position and you cannot fight the battle victoriously. Chapter 5, verse 9, he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And so this truth and this goodness and this righteousness are produced by the Holy Spirit. How? As we walk in a manner that is worthy of our new identification in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not so much what you say to the devil as it is how you live this Christ life that's in you. Do you know that he's in you this morning? Paul could say in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth Where?
In me.
Christ lives in us. And this Christ life that's in us is our new identification. So it's not so much how we speak to the devil, it's how we live this Christ life before the world, seen in all of our actions. Our actions tell the world this man is obedient. He's listening to the word of God and he's obeying that. He's submitting to that. He's letting the Lord run his life and rule his life instead of kicking against the pricks and wanting to go his own way. He's an obedient man who hears the Lord and submits to his word and his will. And we're to do it with a loving obedience to it, a loving heart. And you know, I've been reading through Deuteronomy again, and I've just come across some just really wonderful thoughts. And one of those thoughts is found in the 15th chapter of Deuteronomy. And it gets right at the heart of this, doing what God tells us to do, not just out of a sense of duty that I've got to do it, and whether I like it or not, I'm going to do it, but boy, I'm all sold up about it, and I'm not really a happy camper about it. No, that's not what God says. Look, chapter 15 and verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren with any of thy gates and in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year of release is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. For the Lord knows us thoroughly, doesn't he? He can see right down in it. He says, I can see that evil heart of yours. The seventh year of release. But this is what he says. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. And that's a reality that's lived out this day. But God knew their heart well. He said, you give that, you help that brother out, and you do it with a cheerful heart. Don't you just be greedy, oh, I've got to give this stuff away, but you do it with that joy in your heart. And that's how God wants us to be about keeping his commandments. Do you know in that 11th chapter of Deuteronomy, I think that's it. It's in my other Bible. I outlined it, so I'm not sure I'll have the right thing. Let me see if I can find it. I think it was the 11th chapter in... Yep, verse 8. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong. You want to know how to be strong in the Lord? You obey his commandments, and you will find a strength in your heart and your life and your mind that the devil can never touch, because you are strong in the Lord. How? Because you love his word so much that you are following what he's commanded us to do. Truth. The last one he mentions in our text this morning, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14. And we end it with this thought again, that it is truth which holds everything in our lives together.